Boy, I don't know about you, but I hate waiting, whether it's watching the loading wheel spin on our computer screens, right? Sitting in traffic, waiting for that diagnosis. I think you'll agree that the silence of the not yet is pretty agonizing, even if it's just a few seconds or a few days or just a few weeks. But imagine waiting 700 years. For seven centuries, the promise that God gave to Isaiah that we talked about yesterday, that a virgin would conceive. Well, that promise in some ways sat on a shelf. The ultimate fulfillment of it seemingly was gathering dust while empires and civilizations rose and fell around the world. The line of David was cut down to a stump. The people undoubtedly wondered, well, did God forget us? But we have to remember that when God delays, it doesn't mean he denies. Today, the silence is going to break. We're going to leave that royal palace of yesterday's episode and enter a backwater town called Nazareth, where an angel shows up to tell a teenage girl that the 700-year wait is over. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, December 9th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning, we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, right here in Laverne, Minnesota. There aren't any particular saint commemorations today, but we certainly remember all the saints who've gone on in the faith. I also want to remember our episode sponsor. Thy Strong Word is supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. We're so grateful for their support. They translate and freely distribute faithful Lutheran resources like devotions and catechisms, Bible storybooks, and a whole lot more in the native languages of people around the world. You can learn more about all the great work that they do and how they might be able to help you out too by visiting them online at lhfmissions, with an S on the end, missions.org. Well, while you're online, you can also send me an email to thystrongword@kfuo.org. Well, let's turn right to our guest this morning. It is the Reverend John Lukomsky, Pastor Emeritus, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, also right here on KFUO Radio, regular contributor to Thy Strong Word as well, comes here about monthly, and was the very first guest I had many years ago. Welcome back to the show, Pastor Lukomsky.
Yep, good to be back, and what an excellent text, especially in light of the fact that Christmas is just a couple weeks away. So,
I'm telling you, it's weird how that just sort of worked out.
So you tell me this wasn't planned? This was just by the grace of God?
Well, it depends on what, well, don't ask the producer. She might say that it's all thrown together. But you know, brother, it is kind of funny, though, because yeah, it is Christmas coming up. We're in Advent, but while we are going to certainly focus on Christmas today, we're also focusing on prophecy being fulfilled. Mm. That's the part of Christmas that, obviously not by Christians, but for so many people in the world is absolutely left behind, covered up, this whole idea that it's not just about the nice stories and the wonderful gifts and the reindeer and Santa or whatever local traditions might be, but rather this is a fulfillment of a long, long wait.
And I think that's the point to remember, that this has been a plan that God made, as you said, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And now it's coming to fulfillment here for Mary, and it's coming to fulfillment for us as well. That's the thing. He's made some powerful promises to you and me, and that's the point. Whatever God says, that's what's going to happen, even if it doesn't happen right away. But it will happen.
Isn't that really the point too, is that God's delay is not a denial. When we are waiting and waiting and waiting for God to fulfill his promises, as people of faith, it shouldn't enter into our mind, although it does because we're sinners too, but it shouldn't enter into our mind that, well, I guess God's not going to do what he said. Well, I guess God has forgotten his promise. I guess God, et cetera, et cetera. God is outside of time, right, Pastor? I mean, right. The way that God thinks of 1,000 years is a lot different than the way we think of 1,000 years. And when I try to communicate this to my catechumens, I don't do a good job because I think it's impossible to explain, but just think of God being as close to Adam and Eve as he is to us, as he is to people at the end of time. I mean, time itself is part of that creation. It's in the box of God's creation. He's outside of it. So we're the only ones sort of bothered by any of this.
Well, you know, that's a good way to put it when you remember that he's eternal. So it might seem like a long, well, you said that a day in the sight is 1,000 years is like a day in the sight. So it wasn't even a day before he made that prophecy in Isaiah. And then it was fulfilled here with Mary. And so that's a good point. His perspective is different than us. The thing that I find myself working with now that I'm retired is I fill in for a lot of churches that are calling pastors come and preach for them. And they get frustrated, just what you said. They're tired of waiting. They've made two or three calls, and everyone's declined. And I always have to remind them, but you see, the problem is the guy that really needs to be at your church, he wasn't even available yet. And if you'd called him, he would have said no. So that's what's kind of working. The Lord is delaying because he knows exactly what he needs to do, and he's going to fulfill that. But it's going to take time to accomplish that in a world where we are bound by time. The example I love to give is my present wife, Lynn, who I love dearly. She told me, if I had called her, say, a few years earlier, she probably would have turned me down. It took that long for her to be divorced before she was finally to the point where she was looking and hopeful for another husband. So, see, there you go. If I wanted her and she's really the one that I needed, it was just going to take a little patience. I didn't know that. She didn't know that, but the Lord knew it.
And that's the key, right? Because whenever we try to put our fingers in it, whenever we try to make God's prophecies come true, or I don't know, whatever it is, in this, like in your case, you know, the more we try to interject our own opinions and will on the situation, it always makes it messier. And we saw that. We saw that yesterday. Yesterday, as we were in Isaiah 7, we stood next to this faithless King Ahaz, which is a shame, right? Because he's sitting on the throne of David, and in a sense. And so we're standing next to this guy, and God himself comes, Pastor. And I really want to hear what you have to say, even though this isn't our text for today. But God comes to him and says, okay, test me, right? Your test, whatever you are thinking that you can use to determine that I am telling the truth, whatever measure that you want to use to show that I am going to be faithful, put me to the test. Give me a sign, ask me for a sign as deep as Sheol, deep as the place where the people who are dead are, or as high as heaven where God is, and I will, I'll give it to you. And we watched Ahaz refuse it, right? Ahaz quotes back to God, you know, well, I don't want to put the Lord to the test. False piety? I mean, that's how I see it. There are some people who kind of disagree, but I don't think so. I think this is just sort of, is he trying to be faithful to God? Does he think that this is entrapment by God? And before you answer, I want to give an illustration. So I was watching YouTube the other day. And one of these little reels come up, and I watch a lot of courtroom stuff and police stuff, and a lot of people do. And I was watching one of these police cam videos, but it was actually in the news where a sheriff's deputy had went up to a man. This sheriff's deputy was like a gigantic beast of a man. I mean, just, you know, if he told you to do something, you just do it, right? and he goes up to this gentleman who's like this elderly gentleman in his 70s, I believe. And a little frail, not like our guest pastor here. And he was a little frail. And he says, go ahead and slap me. The police officer did. And the old man's like, well, I'm not going to slap you. And he says, no, go ahead and slap me as hard as you can. And it went from taunting to essentially consent. He instructed the man to slap him. He won't arrest you. And the man sort of puts up this sort of pitiful kind of barely touches his fingers, which, of course, the police officer responds by slapping the old man and then arresting him for doing so. For what it's worth, folks, that sheriff's deputy was fired and charged with assault. Obviously, that's not appropriate. Yeah, but my point is, in telling you that story, is I think this is what King Ahaz is thinking. He's the elderly gentleman standing before God and God going, go ahead, slap me, see what happens. I don't think that's what's going on, though. I just think that's what King Ahaz is going on. God is actually giving him consent for a sign. And I don't think he's going to smack him if he asks for one.
And I would agree with you. I think you're right. I think that's kind of the false piety. We just got through preaching about Pharisees and Sadducees this last Sunday. I'm assuming you had that same gospel lesson of John the Baptist calling them a brood of vipers. And I think that was their problem. They would tell you they were very, very religious people, but that's exactly why they didn't need John the Baptist. They didn't need a baptism. They didn't need a confession of sins. But of course, it was all just false. And it stands as a nice contrast between Mary, doesn't it? Because Mary doesn't respond that way. She wrestles with it. She struggles. She has some fear. She has questions. But no, all right, Lord, let's do it. Let's do it. Okay, here, I will give you a slap in the face. Well, of course, that's not what she did. But you understand what I'm saying? Her response was, all right, Lord, this is a difficult thing for me to believe. And I wouldn't say that I still don't have some doubts, but all right, I'm your servant. What's going to happen here? Yeah.
No, yeah, Mary takes him up on it. And that is absolutely the difference here, because he comes to him and says, I'm going to do something miraculous. Just, you know, why God wants him to ask is probably to reveal his heart. It's not that God doesn't know his heart, but and he says, oh, I would never do that, while not too much later on, he ends up, you know, sacrificing his sons for power and just all kinds of other awful things. Well, let's head, though, from that prophecy that we got about the virgin, and we'll talk about it in a minute, but I think we should pray first. And once we do, I'll reread that little section from Isaiah, and then we're going to head to Matthew just for a minute, and then over to Luke, our main text. Brother, would you lead us in a word of prayer then?
Oh, Lord, we ask that you would give us what you gave Mary, which was the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit does remarkable things. It not only can give a virgin a child, but it can take people like us who are born in sin and iniquity and give us faith. So help us to see that this is our story we're talking about here. Of course, we don't have angels come and visit us, but we do have messengers come and bring your word and work miracles in our hearts, just like you worked in the heart of Mary. In Jesus' name, we pray for that faith. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, heading into our text today, it's going to be mostly in Luke, but just a second, we're going to go back to Isaiah 7, because this is, of course, the prophecy that we're looking to be fulfilled here, and we're not going to go over it in depth, because we did talk about it last time, but in particular, it was that part of the prophecy where it talked about a virgin, or a young maiden of marriable age. And we talked about that at length, some of the different interpretations of that. But this will be Isaiah 7:14. Let's say 7:13. And he said, this is God through Isaiah, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. And for before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as has not come since the day Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria," etc., etc. So our focus here is that pretty much 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And a lot of people, I think because they're not in Isaiah, Pastor, I think they misunderstand that first line, because we hear it all the time. You know, little Billy gets up there, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold," you know, and it's like, no, this is God saying, "What, you're going to reject my offer? Fine, I'm going to give it to you anyway." A little bit of chastisement by God in that first line.
Yeah, I agree with you. I agree with you. And see, that's the thing. I think the difference between Mary and the king is the king really still thinks it's in his hands. It's up to him. Okay, God, yeah, you're coming and making these things, but I know in the end it's going to be up to me to do, and I don't know that I want to do what you want me to do. Whereas Mary, as we'll see, no, Mary understands, well, this is all the work of God. You really can't refuse him. because he's going to do it anyway. And that, of course, is the point there with the king. No, whether you want it or not, I'm doing it. Don't you understand that? That's how faith works. Faith is the realization that God is going to do what God's going to do, and you cannot stop that from happening. You can put yourself outside that promise. You have that possibility of saying, just like the Pharisees said, right? John wanted to baptize them and cleanse them from their sins, but the Pharisees said, no, we don't want that. Okay, well, you can deny that, you can refuse it, but you can't stop the power of God bringing forgiveness and life to those who he baptizes. You can refuse it for yourself, but you can't refuse God from doing what he's going to do.
I do love how what you said is true. God's going to do it. The revelation of what God is going to do is for our benefit. It is certainly not required, and neither is required our compliance or cooperation with God. So God reveals his will and purpose to us so that we could, by faith, cling to those things. It is absolutely for our benefit. But as you pointed out, God does not need really anything from us to make this stuff happen. but you want to be in that camp. And we do too by faith. So let's look at how the tables had turned a little bit. 740, I think, or so years later, we find ourselves, as I said earlier, in this backwater town of Nazareth, kind of a know-nothing town. Luke has just finished giving us the nativity of John the Baptizer. And the reason why that's interesting anyway is there's a structure called step parallelism for people who might be interested in that sort of thing. And that is Luke is now deliberately, paralleling the announcement of John the Baptist's birth with Jesus's birth. And it's this movement from the lesser to the greater. So as amazing as John the Baptizer's birth was, not only was it a miraculous birth in the sense that God appeared, it was by normal means, but still he's fulfilling prophecy by coming into the world. But how much greater then in comparison is Jesus's? That's sort of the context that Luke wants us to see. So Luke's gospel begins right in the temple in Jerusalem. And for what it's worth, folks, it ends at the temple in Jerusalem too.
Yeah.
So let's look at exactly what he has to say. We're going to start with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, I have one more line I want to read, Pastor, but just being confronted with that message, not only an angel, but I love in verse 30, and I love this little tidbit, and I know you know it too. Whenever you read, "do not be afraid" from an angel, it probably could be better translated, "stop being afraid."
Yes, because
you don't see something terrifying and go, I think I'm going to be afraid of this in a minute. I shouldn't, though. Anyway, but it's so beautiful, and I think extra beautiful when contrasted and compared to what's happening with King Ahaz.
Yeah, I would agree with you because, see, the problem is he doesn't have the fear, does he? If he had the true fear of God, he wouldn't have said what he said. And I think that's what's kind of neat about this text, because I think we have the thought that if we have faith, then whatever God says, that'll be fine. We're okay. Thumbs up, God. That's all right. And of course, that's what happens in the end, right? And Mary says, "Just let it be done for me." But I think also, if there's really faith, there's also this part where we kind of wrestle with, I wonder what this means for me. You know, this is kind of something to struggle with. And that's okay. That's a holy fear, I think. I think it reflects the fact that we know we're sinners, and we know that we really to come into the presence of the Holy Lord. No, that's asking a lot of sinners. But in faith, we say, okay, that we can do because God is going to enable us to do that. God is going to deal with us in graciousness and forgiveness so we can do that. See, that was the problem with the king, wasn't it? I don't think he really believed that God was gracious and forgiving and merciful. And that's why he was reluctant to accept whatever God might give him, because there's probably some catch to it. That's how God is, right? Oh, yeah, he'll give you a sign, but there'll be a catch to it, trust me. And there is a catch to it, isn't it? You're going to be pregnant and have a baby, and your husband is going to think you've been committed adultery. But that's okay. That's all right, because it'll all work out. And the Lord will take care of that. So,
And you bring up a very good point, too. I mean, this is a huge social burden on Mary.
Oh, yeah.
Aside from all the fulfillment of prophecies, you know, there are atheists today who like to say and be critical and say things like, well, this is just an example, this being Christ in our faith. It's just an example of one girl's excuse getting well out of control. And honestly, I could appreciate the humor in it. I'm a pretty easygoing guy. But at the end of the day, I just laugh. But also I laugh at not at them, but just sort of at the situation. Because let's be honest, folks, you cannot believe this stuff outside of faith.
No,
the thing that we've been trying to say is that, you know, faith comes by hearing. God uses these words to give us faith in the very message that's delivered to us. But that can only come from God. And so when we hear people, you know, sort of dismissing it, I think our first, and maybe laugh isn't the right word, our first should be sort of a shaking our head in pity. And then, of course, recognizing how much we need to then share with them the message so that God can instill that faith in them. But still, I guess all I'm saying is, I think it's perfectly reasonable for someone to look at this account and say, you know what, this does not make sense. And frankly, the Blessed Virgin said the same thing. Verse 34,
yeah.
Mary says to the angel, what? How will this be since I am a virgin? That's different, brother, than saying, oh, I would never dare ask for a sign, even though you're literally telling me to. Mary's just saying, what? And I think that's okay. I think that's okay.
A couple of things there. You can kind of contrast to what Mary says to what Zechariah says, right? But indeed. Zechariah, I get the kind of hint that Zechariah is kind of like, no, that can't be. I'm too old. That's never going to happen. And so the angel to Zechariah says, well, okay, I'll give you a sign so you know this is going to happen. From here on, you won't be able to talk. And of course, in Zechariah's case, that's a necessary sign because Zechariah actually has to go home and have relations with his wife. Otherwise, the prophecy won't be fulfilled. So it's kind of like God said, look, you've got something you need to do, and you might not do it, but now you'll understand. Yeah, if you want to talk again, you better go do this. Whereas with Mary, see, I think Mary, it's more just like, How is this going to work? Although, you know, from your discussion, Pastor Boo, I didn't think about this. Do you think when she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Do you think it's possible that maybe the words of Isaiah might have popped into her head at that point? And she might be thinking, well, oh, wait a second. Maybe it is because I am a virgin that all of this is happening. I never thought of it that way before until you brought up that prophecy.
Well, Luke is writing in Greek, and he uses the word here as he relates what Mary says, a parthenos, which is the word for virgin, in Greek. Now, Mary was probably speaking Aramaic, and so the revelation of this to us is being written in Greek. Well, that's important because if we knew what Mary said in Aramaic or Hebrew, maybe we could make some bigger connections, but in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, Alma there is rendered less a young maiden and more virgin. And that was hundreds of years
before.
Is that right? Yeah, so that was hundreds of years before Jesus came around. So all the arguments about, well, it just means young woman. Well, okay, maybe proleptically, but in this case, no, because even long before Jesus came around and people could be accused of just trying to make it up, they were already saying it'd be a virgin. So if Mary was familiar with the Septuagint, I don't know, but regardless, this whole idea that her concern is, I think, multifold. One, It doesn't make sense to have a baby because she's not had sexual relations. Two, she's not married, so it'd be socially unacceptable. But three, yeah, I've always believed that Mary is someone who is from a household of great faith, maybe more than even other young ladies, was prepared for this moment by God unwittingly. Like, it's not that her dad and St. Anne was like, well, we better be sure to raise her up because she's going to be. No, I just think that they were very faithful people. And then, so you're dealing with the, I guess, above average catechumen here. You know, she's very well versed in her faith. That's my belief. I think it's the church's opinion too. But with that said, we do see that contrast, that step parallelism I was talking about earlier, and you brought it up too. We have Zechariah who says in verse 18, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." So he's also incredulent, and rightly so, because he's an old man. And then he says, my wife is advanced in years. So yeah, he's been married a while. He knows how to play the game. But I do laugh because, you know, he's incredulous about it. So is Mary. And I don't know, maybe I am interjecting my own opinion, but I feel like it's different because Mary says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Meaning, okay, you said it's going to take place. I believe it, but how? Whereas I feel like in Zechariah's, it's more of a, well, how you got to prove to me that this is true because I'm old and my wife's old. and then, of course, we have Gabriel, who, by the way, one of the two named angels in the Bible says, buddy, I stand in the presence of God. What's wrong with you? That might be a paraphrase.
See, I agree with you completely, Pastor Boo. I think that's exactly the point for Zechariah. It's like, well, this just isn't possible, you know. And so, because of your doubt, we'll address your doubt. I'll give you a sign that you can't avoid. But with Mary, I think you're right. I think Mary isn't saying it's impossible. I think Mary's saying, but how could it be? How can this be done? And of course, the answer ultimately is, well, all things are possible for God. But yeah, she's not saying, I don't think this can happen. I'm just wondering how it will be, especially since, as you said, and the whole thing at the beginning where it says they were betrothed. See, that's a really, really big thing. I don't know that we catch, because the Jewish practice was you got engaged 9 months before you actually consummated the marriage. And that's what it was all about, to make sure that you weren't pregnant already. Because, you know, if you've been fooling around with somebody and then I married you, that's going to be a big problem. So we waited 9 months. Okay, well, we know then there hadn't been any. But now what's going to happen? Because she is going to be pregnant. And that's going to cause all kinds of conflicts that, of course, Matthew is the one who deals with all of that in detail. I wonder if that is in the back of her head, too, when she says, how will this be? Because now how's this going to work out? She's in a rough spot.
No wonder the angel, not just because of his appearance, has to remind her, don't be afraid. But we're going to talk about that and a lot more. Plus, we're going to dip into Matthew chapter 1, around verse 22 or so. So we'll be doing that on the other side of these messages, though. So folks, don't go anywhere. Pastor Lukomsky and I will continue on, well, when we come back again.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the global church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's word to every language. Visit lbt.org/bts to learn more and sign up for a Bible translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/bts.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and today we are making our way through Matthew and Luke. No, I guess not all the way through Matthew. We recently covered that entire book, but mostly Luke. But we're going to dip into Matthew here too. But it's all reflecting on Isaiah 7, the fulfillment of the promise that the virgin will bear a son and his name shall be called God with us, Emmanuel. Helping us make our way through this is the Reverend John Lukomsky, Pastor Emeritus, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, also here on KFUO on Saturdays. Okay, let us head back to the text because as we were talking right before, Mary is in a tough situation. The fact that these things are being fulfilled, or these things are fulfilling, I should say, by God, fulfilling the scriptures of Isaiah 7, Matthew tends to deal with a little bit more directly. The main reason why we're not going to Matthew for this, as I mentioned, is that we've just covered the entire book. But heading back to it just for a moment, we can even see in verse 22 of chapter 1 of Matthew, this is King James, now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is from Matthew, but then, of course, we have in Isaiah, as we just read, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. So 740 years before Christ, in the reign of King Ahaz, we have this beautiful message. Now, it was probably proleptically fulfilled in the sense that a child was likely born even during Ahaz's time and things fulfilled. And then it gets fulfilled over and over and over again, until it's ultimately fulfilled by God in Christ. It's not unusual for God's prophecies. Here, like I said, there's a lot of debate, but none of it takes away from the fact that what's going on with Mary is a miraculous thing. So let's head back to Mary then. Looking at Mary's reaction then, you were talking about some of the other social aspects of it. What else should we think about when we're talking about what Mary's facing here?
Well, before we do that, I just want to throw in one thing. You had alluded earlier that you felt that Mary was a very knowledgeable, good catechumen, and I was thinking there's actually factual evidence for that. That's not speculation, because as you continue in the story, she has this beautiful Magnificat, and that's all from the Bible. She's just quoting the scripture. So, I mean, it could be, I suppose, that the spirit that had filled her immediately gave her that knowledge. But I think it was more that the spirit within her brought to her mind all of these things she had studied and probably read and spoken over and over again from the Holy Bible. So certainly she did know that. She didn't know the scripture. And maybe that's why God came to her, because she was going to really need to believe the Bible in order to accept all the things that were going to happen to her. Now I forgot what the question was.
Well, pretty much what you're answering, because, you know, you're right. Mary is reflecting on what she's been raised. And I just can't imagine at all. You know, you're doing your homework, right? You're going up to Hebrew school.
Yeah, yeah.
You're learning about, wow, okay, well, the Messiah who we're all looking for, he's going to come from a virgin, and, oh, wow, someone like me, that would be wild. And then you're heading home and, you know, stop being afraid. And it's easy for you to say, angel. So, you know, Gabriel and Michael are going around spreading the gospel, as we talked about earlier, making God's will happen. And if she's reading in the Bible Alma, and she's thinking, or hearing it in the Bible Alma, and thinking, well, you know, that it could be a young virgin, it could be just someone who's not married, I just don't think any of those modern debates we can project onto the past. I think it was a lot more simplistic. They're looking for the fulfillment of all of God's prophecies in the Messiah. I just don't think it's that big of a stretch for the people of that time to understand rightly that Isaiah was speaking ultimately of the Messiah. Whereas today, people have a lot more time on their hands and they want to sit there and say, well, I think that's probably just something that was happening in the past and, you know, taken over by Christians, yada, yada, yada. No, I think we got to put ourselves in Mary's shoes and say, there is an amazing thing happening here. And even if she has doubts, and I'm not saying she doesn't have doubts, those are going to be quenched pretty quickly when she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, because this whole section begins with in the, what is it, the eighth month, the sixth month? I've already forgotten whether it's
in the sixth month.
The sixth month. Yeah. And that's, of course, of Elizabeth's pregnancy, who also is inexplicably pregnant. I don't know, maybe she was just like, you know, Zechariah, you've been so quiet and attentive and listening lately, and you've not really said, you know, you've just been just the husband I married. And maybe his right. quietness reinvigorated their marriage a little bit, paved the way for John the Baptizer. I don't know.
That's the part of the story we're not going to have, but I like that part of the story, that even for Mary, there was still a little bit of doubt in her mind. How is this all going to work out? What's happening here? Probably, as you mentioned before, wondering how I'm going to tell Joy if this is true, because maybe it's just a dream. Maybe I'm going to wake up and think, boy, that was crazy. I thought an angel came in. But of course, you know, when that month passes and she doesn't have her period, and maybe, oh, I guess it wasn't it. But you're right. So she has somebody to go to. And I was thinking that's an important lesson for us. We need to find Christian friends. We really do. Because there's some times where we're going to be afraid and sometimes we're going to have a doubt. And it's we need to have Christian friends we can go. And we need angels, too. But that's your job, Pastor Boo. You're an angel. Because I think people know, you've probably talked about it before, the word angel there is simply the word for messenger. You know, we always have this picture of Gabriel having the wings and kind of glowing in the dark, although you'll notice no mention of that is made in the Gospel of Luke. There is no description of him other than he is an angel, and that simply means he's a messenger. So my suggestion would be, too, if you don't have a pastor, go find yourself a church. Get yourself a pastor, because you need an angel, and then you need good Christian friends. That's how it works if you're going to be part of the faith of Jesus Christ.
Well, and heading back to Mary's comment to that angel, right? Malak in the Hebrew and angelos in the Greek. Yeah, it's just messenger, and they're bringing a message from God. So I actually don't think that she, and in some ways Zechariah, are being completely out of line when they're like, well, what's this about? So verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. First off, Elizabeth is just, man, she's getting shade everywhere in this chapter.
That's right.
Behold, your really old cousin Elizabeth. But no, I mean, that's part of the miracle of what God's doing through Elizabeth. But, you know, what's interesting is in my Bible software here, Pastor, I can tell, and I've said this before, I can tell when other people who use the same software, Logos, when they underline things, when they highlight things. And if enough people highlight and underline things, it becomes highlighted and underlined in other people's versions. You can turn that off. But everybody, it seems, has highlighted the words, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And I imagine completely out of context. So I bring that up because what's happening here is an impossibility. It cannot happen according to the natural order of things. This isn't someone who is trying to cover up a premarital sex. This isn't someone who is trying to backfill a narrative to force a prophecy to be fulfilled. This is the reason why it might strike people, especially unbelievers, as odd, is because it is odd. It is crazy. So the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Most High will overshadow you. I mean, that still doesn't explain kind of how, it just explains the who. I also think that's important, Pastor. What do you think?
Well, and that's the whole point. None of this would be possible except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does stuff like this, right? The Spirit is over the earth there, the tohu wabohu in the beginning, you know, the nothingness. And out of the Spirit, then there comes life. That this is what the Spirit does. In fact, I would point out that as a great a miracle as this is, so we've got a kind of progression of miracles. First of all, we got Elizabeth being with child, and that's really spectacular because she's really old. And you know what happens when you get really old? You don't have children, which is, my wife is very happy with that. She is glad that she's really old and she's not going to have children. So if she would end up pregnant, that would be really something. Even greater thing, though, you're right, is a virgin. And yet, you know, a virgin does have the capacity to have a child. I mean, that the womb is there, you know, the male contribution is missing, but it's still a possibility for a virgin to have a child. What people don't realize is what God has done in us is an even greater miracle, because the Bible says we were born dead in our sins and iniquities, and yet God has made us spiritually alive by the same Holy Spirit that worked this miracle in Elizabeth and worked this miracle in Mary. And I know people would think, well, no, it is. If you understood what we were from birth, you would understand, oh, this miracle of the virgin birth is really only secondary to the miracle that the Spirit has worked in us in terms of giving us this faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior.
As we're looking over all this too, and you talked about the fact that we are born poor, miserable sinners, and you know that well if you're a Lutheran, but you know, it says, going back just a little bit, it says that she was a favored one, right? You found favor with God. Our Roman Catholic friends would say that this is God identifying in her some intrinsic worthiness because that her own birth must have been immaculate, in the sense that her mother must have given birth to her when she was without sin, and a lot of dogma gets backfilled to sort of make those things work. But I never have seen this as intrinsic worthiness. I mean, if God were to give me some gigantic blessings, which he does all the time, then I could rightly say I'm being favored by God. I don't see this as some intrinsic worthiness. Is there some way that we can discuss in a nice way with our Catholic friends our differences here?
See, the irony is the word there that is used, favored, is also the word that is used for grace in the Greek. In fact, the word is actually repeated three times. Greetings, the first word there, actually is the basic form of it, which just means be joyful, be joy, have joy. And then the next word about favored is that you have been joyed. And in other words, somebody from outside of you made you joyful. But again, it's also the word that's used for grace. Goes, no, it's not like there was something intrinsic in you. In fact, that's the whole point. What's happening is happening entirely outside of you. These words are in the passive again, which for those who love grammar means that you're not doing it. Someone else is doing it. And that's how there could be faith. Because if it was up to Mary to be have a child married, say, well, that I can't do that. Trust me, I know that part of it. You got to have something outside of you. And that's the whole point. That's the Spirit is going to be the one who will be the instigator here, because the child within you is going to be the Holy Son of God, not a son. He is the Son of Man because you're human, you're flesh and blood, Mary, but not of an earthly husband, which if you think about it, that was the promise all along, wasn't it? I always am tickled by that in the Old Testament, it doesn't say that Adam's going to have a child, but it says the woman will bear. Yeah.
It even says the seed of the woman, which is an unusual phrasing since typically seed is, you know, referencing sperma, right? And so the seed of the woman, it's just an unusual construction too, a little bit. You know, and it's kind of interesting. I was reading and Ambrose, right, was trying to explain why Mary was troubled, you know, because they don't want to say that she was weak in faith. They don't want to say she was scared of the angel for some reason. And so he said, it's very fascinating. I'm going to bring it up because it's interesting. He said that it is the part of a maiden to be nervous and timid, to avoid the advances of men, to shrink from men's addresses. So she, upon whom the stare of men had never been fixed, was alone in her chamber and was found only by an angel. Ambrose, in his defense of trying to say Married wasn't a coward, is trying to say she's just a lady, and this is her trembling is not fear of God, but the natural, holy, protective instinct of a woman. Oh, my God. I love you, Ambrose, but, you know, no. You know, because Ambrose was writing to consecrated nuns, for what it's worth, in the 4th century. So this is part of the context. But my point in bringing that up at all is not to pick on the Reverend Father, but to say, no, this girl's terrified. But that doesn't mean a lack of faith, and it doesn't mean a lack of willingness to concede to God's will. It means angels are scary. And what she's about to face is scary, but God's going to be with her. And so if you're out there and you're afraid and you're terrified and you think that whatever's going on is going to make you be a social pariah, if you're engaged in sin, then that's a consequence of sin. Repent. If not, then understand that God is with you even when you're afraid. I guess that's what I see so much, Pastor, is people who think they've lost their faith merely because they're afraid or they don't know how things might work out. And that's unfortunate.
And see, that's the great comfort of this text. Mary does have faith. She does. And it's shown in that final verse, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." But even people with faith can be frightened at points. They can be concerned. I've got some medical issues going on, and I'm just wish they'd get resolved. I'm waiting for the results to come back, and there's a certain amount of fear. But I have no doubt that it will be done according to the Lord, and all things are possible for Him, and it'll be okay. And that's the great thing. Our fear does not stop God from doing what God intends to do. And I think basically that is the problem with the whole Roman Catholic idea, because they have this thought that something has to be within us for God to accomplish what He needs to accomplish. And yet the point of this whole story is, no, you could be a virgin, and if God wants you to have a child, you will have a child.
Absolutely.
Okay? Yeah. It's not up to you to have faith. Faith is something that God works through His Spirit. So what do you need to do? Well, you better be listening to the angel. You better be listening to the word. Listen to the messages. And like I said, go seek out fellow Christians who are also wrestling with fear. Because I'm sure, Elizabeth, if you're old, you're probably not really excited about having a baby, you know. But so, yeah.
Poor Elizabeth. Well, yeah. I was thinking too, though, brother. This is, and you mentioned it, but I want to bring it up again. This is a reversal of Eve, though. Right? Because Eve, our mother, she gets this fallen angel who brings her a word that appeals to what she wants to hear, that appeals to what makes sense. It makes sense, right? He just doesn't want you to know what he knows, and just take this and you'll be like God. And those things were appealing to her, and therefore she believed the false angel. And then here we have Mary, who believes the angel, even despite the fact that what the angel is saying is not necessarily to her advantage, is not something she might want to happen. You know, I watched the movie, the recent movie, The Nativity. I say recent, last decade or so. Beautiful movie. I think it's one of my favorite depictions of the nativity scene. But they show a little scene there where Mary is caught, the character Mary is caught between the playfulness of other girls her age and, of course, the responsibilities to take care of her household. And then that foreshadows the responsibilities she'll have to take care of the Christ. But, you know, I think sometimes we do forget, except for maybe shock value, Mary's age. She could be as young as 14 years old. And this is, you know, while people talk about the maturity level of how it changes over time, the point is, this is still a young girl who's caught between adulthood. And so I think she could not have accepted this without God. This is just, it would just been impossible for any human, any sinful human, to be able to do that.
And to go back to the contrast, because I think that's a really good contrast between her and Eve. You know, Eve's problem was Eve actually thought it was up to her. Everyone talks about freedom of the will. And let me tell you, yeah, when it comes to buying a car, God grants you the freedom of the will to choose whether you want a Chevy or a Ford or whatever. But when it comes to spirituality, you don't want freedom of the will. Because when it's up to us, we'll always make the wrong choice, just like she did. Don't you love this? Behold, I am a servant, and I hate the ESV translation, okay? Because it doesn't say servant. It's not diakonos or whatever the word would be. It is doulos. I'm a slave. I don't have any choice in this. I know I'm going to be pregnant, whether I want to be pregnant or not. However, I have faith, and if that's what God wants to do, okay. It's going to be a challenge for me, but let it be according to your what? Your word again. See,
right.
What God says, that's what I'm just going to trust in. And see, that was the difference. Eve thought it was up to me. I need to make the choice and decision. And Mary says, no, I'm just a slave. God's going to do whatever he's going to do. And I just have to trust that his word about it being a favor and about it being a joy, I just have to trust that is. Although, isn't it, what I think is neat is in the next verse where it says when she goes in haste. Because, you know, now it's over with. Now she knows, but she's thinking, oh, my God, how is this all going to work out? Well, he said, Elizabeth, I better go check it out with Elizabeth, see if she has any advice for me, because this is going to be quite, and as you said, she's just a young gal, too.
Yeah.
What a challenge for someone who's maybe, what, 14, 15, maybe 16 years old?
Maybe.
Oh, yeah.
Now, let's talk real quick as we have just a few minutes left. Let's talk about Mary's yes, right? Her yes to the angel. Let it be. Yes, let's do it. You know, that's not – so again, there are some Christians who see that as a work, right? So that's her saying, okay, let's go do it. Whereas we would say that the yes is a reception of a gift. If someone says, here, I'd like to give this to you, you go, oh, well, thanks. And that's your yes, accepting the gift, as opposed to saying, okay, well, what do I owe you for it? You know, it's a gift. Although in Minnesota, it's incredibly difficult to give someone a gift, especially if it's
right.
not like, here, I want you to have this. Oh, well, let me pay you for it. No, you can keep it. Oh, well, let me give you something. But maybe that is from our difficult. Maybe that's part of the difficulty is for this girl to say, well, not only can't I do anything, I don't know what to do. So I'm just a slave. Doula is the word. In Greek, female slave. I'm absolutely 100% humbled. I have humility. I'm just going to do whatever that God wants me to do. So yeah, it's not a work that earns salvation.
No, and it is the acknowledgement that I can't stop that from being that way. You know,
right, that's true.
It's going to be, but man, your words about being favored, that better be true because. And see, I don't think we realize that when God called you and me and all of our listeners to be his followers, because it's the same thing. We don't need to be the mother of the Son of God. That's not our job. But we've all been given a call by God to be his people and to do the things he wants us to do. That isn't going to be easy. That's going to have a great challenge. And so you're going to have to be like Mary. You're going to say, all right, Lord, may it be done according to your word. Because your word promises me that even though this is going to be a challenge, a cross, even, he says, and yet in the end, it'll all work together for my good and for the good of the people around me. But it's got to really be by your word and your promise, because it certainly won't come from me. That's for sure.
Well, while we don't have the vocation that the Blessed Virgin had in terms of carrying the Christ child, we certainly, I think, we rightly look to her because in the same way, how do we come to faith? We come to faith when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and the power of the Most High overshadows us, and then conceived within us is Christ. And then we are then to go and bear Christ to the nations. So I don't know. I think maybe in Mary we see our own selves where we cannot by our own reason or strength give a yes to what God wants us to do, and yet some reason I believe this stuff. and it's like, and now within my heart is conceived Christ and what I want to do. Think about a fresh new Christian. I want to make haste and run and tell everyone.
Yeah.
And I think as we get into our own old age, brother, sometimes the miraculousness of what is really going on can start to be forgotten, and just how much our yes does is not necessary for God's will to take place is forgotten, and we start to think that we're in charge again. So I think it's good for us to look at the Virgin Mary, and I'm glad we did today, brother.
And that's the thing to remember. Today, God's going to do things in us, and it won't be our choice. And we might not like some of the things we're going to have to do, but it'll be okay, all right, because we are his favored ones. We know that through Jesus Christ. And therefore, even if we have some fear, and even if we wonder sometimes how this is all going to work out, it's okay. It's all right, because God loves us and God forgives us in Jesus. And it'll all work together for our good and for those that are around us.
Always great to have you on the show, brother. Always, always, always. Thank you so much. Folks, my guest today has been the Reverend John Lukomsky, Pastor Emeritus, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics on KFUO Radio. When can they hear you and Matt again on Saturdays?
Saturdays at 9 o'clock or anytime on your favorite podcast app, Wrestling with the Basics.
That's right, Wrestling with the Basics, right on KFUO.org, on the KFUO app, and wherever you can find your podcast. Very good. Thank you, brother, so much. Hey, tomorrow we're going to continue with this theme of prophecy and fulfillment. We'll be heading back to Isaiah. Join us tomorrow, see what we're up to. And then, of course, the following day, we'll see how that's fulfilled from Luke. So, folks, thank you so much. But until we all gather together again, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong work.